I'm ready. I don't know if they are. We've kind of been bouncing around here this morning, so be patient with us. Yeah, we got some swimmers. So, little surprise for you today. This is why we do what we do right here. Yeah, since Thursday, it quit working, so it's a little chilly. Right, Pablo? Pablo's going, mucho frío. Woo! Oh, gosh. How's everybody doing? That's a story right there you'll have to hear sometime. It's a long road to get there. So, yes, I'm going to drink in front of you. Thank you very much. Everybody's doing all right? In my prayer a while ago about things ending, I meant to ask God to help my misery end with the Cowboys. So if you'll pray for me. Jeremy, I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm seriously considering that. But, you know, we'll see how it goes. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, how you bless us every day. Lord, we don't oftentimes stay the course, stay on the path. Lord, life deals us situations and circumstances where we sometimes forget, honestly, that we represent you. And we have a difficult time sometimes in situations and circumstances where we kind of lose our train of thought. We lose the path, and sometimes we're not the people we should be for you. So God, I'm asking you to remind us today, all of us, through your word, through your spirit, that we need to be those people. We need to be those kind of people that show who you truly are and how much you really love everyone. So teach us that today, God. Show us how to do that better. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach our minds, teach our hearts today how to know you better, how to follow a little bit closer in the lives we live. And we ask it all in Christ's name, and everybody said. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to John 6:35. If you don't have some, there's some in front of you, and it's on page 744, those ones in the pew. But I want everybody to turn to this scripture. It's just one today. We're just going to do one. And as we go there, just let me kind of tee this up a little bit. And by saying that Charles Spurgeon, I heard him say this a long time ago, that this particular passage is, he labeled it bloody words. These are bloody words. And when he said what he said, what he meant was that this passage that we're about to read, that they're literally the type of moments where Jesus would make a statement so bold, so confrontational, so powerful, so clearly undeniable, so absolutely forefronted, that it literally cost him, Spurgeon said, his blood upon the cross. That's how powerful these words were. And here in the South, we call what I'm about to read to you fighting words, all right? So I am, I'm from the South. I'm prone to have a mullet. I'm just, you know, a lot of us are like that. We're from the South. And these right here that we're about to read are fighting words, y'all. That's what they are. They're called fighting words around here, and that's what we'd call them. And it's not that Jesus was picking a fight with people. Jesus was picking a fight for people. And, you know, he was fighting a good fight that we could not fight on our own. So he's standing up for us here. So Jesus is about to make this statement, and I'd like to call it an altoid of a scripture. Now, you know how altoid mints are curiously strong? Anybody remember that? The altoid mints, which they are. This is just a small little moment in scripture, but it's curiously strong. One verse. And it wasn't just controversial when he said this 2,000 years ago. It's controversial today. It still is. And when we read what we read today, I know it's not going to be aggressively pushed back against in here. Nobody's going to push back against this. What I'm about to read to you, I know that in this world, just because this feels hospitable, you know, to the text itself, the world's still hostile to the text. It doesn't really agree with this text. So this is kind of a refuge, just kind of a respite, a relief from the world who doesn't agree with what I'm about to read to you. But Jesus makes this statement, and it's one of the I am statements, the seven I am statements in Scripture, where over and over and over and over again, Jesus is answering this question, filling in the blank of, hey, the one you've been longing for, all the prophecies of old that you've heard about come to fruition. Everything you've been asking, you know, where's the Savior, where's the Messiah, when's the King going to come? It's all found in me, he says, all of it. So this is John chapter 6, verse 35, and here's what he says. Then Jesus said, I am the bread that gives life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus declares, I am, was only reserved for God to be able to utter about himself. That's it. It's the only person that can use this. The great I am says, I'm not a, I am the. Now, see, people don't mind that Jesus would be a bread, right? You know what I mean by that? Follow the breadcrumbs on this one, pun intended, all right? All religions are different breads, all right? Let's say, for instance, Buddhism is pumpernickel, Islam would be wheat, Mormonism is sourdough, and on and on and on. And Jesus is not going, there's all kinds of bread out there, and all of them are good, you know, I'm just a white bread or whatever. Jesus is not saying there's all kind of things that will bring nourishment and satisfaction for you. They're going to give you the spiritual calories that you need. Jesus doesn't come in and say, I am all bread. He doesn't say that. He says, I am what? I am the bread. There's a difference here. So then he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever brings their life to me, whoever comes and submits their life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and you're never going to be thirsty. You're never going to thirst. So now what Jesus is ultimately saying is kind of the gospel, the good news in a nutshell. Everything about him, his story, why he came, why he died, all that. He's given us that in a nutshell. He's ultimately saying, what he's saying is that I am the one you've been looking for. All these years, I'm him. I'm the guy that showed up. Everything you've, scripture you've read, I'm him. I am the answer to every question for the soul. He said, that's me. And he said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the living water, and I am, like his other statements, he says, I am the light of the world, I'm the way, the truth, and life, I am the greatest, and everyone else and everything else is a distant thing or a person, a distant thing or person that's going to leave you wanting. Everybody will always leave you wanting. Anything you have will leave you wanting. He's saying, if you want me, then you have everything you need. You don't need anything else. And for a lot of us, that's hard to understand because we want, right? But he says you won't need anything else. It's not just like, hey, you're looking for all these things that are poisoning you and you think they're nourishment, right? He's obviously talking about the bad stuff that we get into and entangle with and all these things that are fountains that people go to get nourishment from that's poison. He's obviously talking about those things. But he's also talking about good things. And so it gets more complicated than just, hey, don't go drinking poison, right? Or don't go eating false bread. He's saying there are things that are good. And it's not like you shouldn't partake of them. It's just that they're not eternal. They're not going to last. They're going to end. And so, like in this room, I know that we've got people, we've got some married people in this room. Raise your hand if you're married. Don't be shy. Okay, you got some married people. I hope you love your spouse, right? I hope you guys nod your head, gentlemen. You should be nodding if you're married. Yes, I love my spouse, right? So I mentioned last week I've been married for 46 years to my wife. She was here. We'd be locking arms right now. And I love my wife, and 46 years in, I love her more every day. She's just amazing. But can I say something? My wife does not complete me, okay? I am not Jerry Maguire, right, with his wife. She does not complete me. She is my wife. She is amazing. She does incredible things. But she's not the bread of life. She's just not, right? She's not. Anybody here parents? Got some parents in the room? Okay. I got a son. Love my son. And some of you seem like sweet moms. I know you. And unless somebody's, you're sweet, unless somebody's blowing up on your kid, and you're like, if they're doing that, you're like, you know, you come after them, right? You know, you're probably going to cut them. If they get close to your kid, they're blowing your kid up, you're coming after them. You know, some of you may, you know, somebody wants to come up on your kids, you're probably going to shank them, right? Because you're moms, right? You're like, hey, it's my kid, you better back off, right? So some moms are like, a little tense, so be careful. I was listening to a story, I was accidentally scrolling through, and this video pops up, and it's this lady, and she's talking, a sweet lady telling a story about her son, and she said, we were walking one day, and we were walking down the sidewalk, and this rabid raccoon came out and attacked my son and tried to get my son and was trying to bite him, and I tried to push it away, and I kept trying to push it away, and she's a sweet lady. And by the end of the story, she's literally trying to bite this raccoon in half. I mean, that's a mom. Her mom kicked in, right? And I was listening, I was like, that's crazy. This lady is just crazy, goes after this rabid raccoon. And my wife was like, yeah, every mother listening to this was like, what choice does she have? You know, she's going to protect her kid, right? So don't come at me, because I know what you're going to do. I'm just saying, you know, I love my kid. You love your kids, right? All of us love our kids. And my kid's awesome. I think he is. And we love our kids, and they make wonderful kids, but they make horrible gods. They do. They make horrible gods. So I love my kid, but I don't want to elevate my kid to make him the bread of life, right? I don't want that. Now, I'm not mad at you if you provide for your kids. You should provide for your kids, right? I'm not mad at you if you love your kids and all that. Matter of fact, the best thing you can do for your wife, the best thing you can do for your friends, the best thing you can do for your kids is not to elevate them into a position where they are never intended to be. Because what's going to happen if they're going to fail if you put them there? It's not going to last. It's going to fail. And so they will disappoint you. So what I'm saying is the best job in the world, the best country club in the world, the best popularity, none of that is going to satisfy you until Jesus satisfies you, and then you're complete. That's when we become complete. So, which is why you don't have to be married to have completeness, right? You don't have to have kids. Jesus never married. He had never had kids. And Jesus is saying, I am everything that you need, all of it. I got all of it. So, and once you have me, he says, then all of a sudden everything else begins to truly make its perfect sense. Okay, does that make sense? Everything makes perfect sense when you've got that. Now, what Jesus says, what he says is, which is the gospel, he says, I'm the bread of life. Okay, and whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me will never hunger, will never thirst. He's saying that appetite of your soul will finally find its eternal satisfaction when you find me, when you get me. But what's interesting is that Jesus makes the statement that he makes in the context of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, this is where this kind of ties in. If you grew up in church culture, You know what I mean when I said Jesus says John 35, the morning after the event where the day before he was on the side of the Sea of Galilee and this massive rally is happening with a group of people, and most theologians believe it was about 15,000 people. And so he fed everybody at an all-you-can-eat buffet of fish and bread. Now, somebody probably flannel graphed this for you in Vacation Bible School, right? With a little fish and the little Jesus figure and put it up all in there. So, but what's interesting is that Jesus makes the statement, the gospel, he shares the story, and he serves it the day before in a fish sandwich to a bunch of hungry people. This is how he presents it. So if you know anything about the story, if you go to your Bible, you'll see that actually it says in your Bible the feeding of the 5,000. Because there was 5,000 men there, and there were with those men came women, and with those men and women came children, and this was way before birth control because 15,000 right there, right? So most theologians believe that conservatively there's about 15,000 people sitting on this mountainside. Now, in this moment, where the crowds are getting bigger, everything is getting Jesus going everywhere, he's making the dead rise, the blind see, all this is going on, right? All these incredible things are happening. And in the middle of that moment, where Jesus is with 15,000 people, it's a lot of people, all of a sudden it dawns on 14,999 of them, y'all, that they haven't brought anything to eat. 14,000 suddenly realize, we don't have anything to eat, right? And if you read the story, you know what I mean. You know that there are 15,000 people and there are 14,999 of them looking at each other going, hey, did you pack a picnic? I thought you packed a picnic. Did you bring anything to eat? Did you bring anything to eat? No. I didn't know he was going to be long-winded at this short thing. I thought he was going to, you know, get real quick, and here we are, we're still here, right? And so what's going on? So they're all looking at each other, and there's literally, in the story, one responsible teenager who packed a lunch. That's rare, right? One responsible teenager who's packed a lunch. And let's call it for what it is. You know what it was? It was probably a homeschooler. Telling you, because they pack the back, no kidding, they pack the back's lunches. They bring the best snacks ever, all the time. They do. They're just prepared. So there's this kid there, and in this moment, you got 15,000 people or more. They're hungry. One kid got plenty for himself, but not near enough to feed all these hungry people. But instead of hoarding it, this kid's hospitable, right? He's hospitable. He brings us a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread to Jesus. Jesus doesn't need a little bit of fresh fish and a little bit of bread to do the multiplication, but he lets the little boy be involved in this huge miracle. He calls him and says, hey, I need that stuff. So he takes him in, he multiplies it, and Jesus multiplies enough for 15,000 people. Now, if you know the story, Jesus looks at the disciple, he puts these in baskets, and he says, put these in baskets, and then go survey the crowd. Isn't that what Jesus says? Go survey the crowd. He says, go find out who believes in me. Go find out who drunk the Kool-Aid, right? Find out who's tithing at the synagogue. Make sure they're the same politically and the same theologically, right? Find out who's with us, and if they're not with us, then they don't get to eat, right? And if they're not with us, no grace for them, right? No grace for them. That's what Jesus does, right? If you look at Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to waste all this miracle on this situation, right? He doesn't spend it on a bunch of people who aren't aligned with him, right? No. He does the very opposite of that. Jesus finds 15,000 people. Most of them are not there because they believe he's the bread of life. They just want to see the bread given, right? They're just there for the handout. They want the handout, not the healer. Jesus doesn't survey the crowd and go, find out who's one of us and who's not one of us, right? He didn't go tribal here. Find out who's on our side, right? Does that make sense? He doesn't do this. Jesus doesn't look at the crowd and then go, okay, get the baskets ready, right? Get all these baskets ready with all this food. Find out who's a basket of deplorable and find out who's not a basket of deplorable. Find out who's with us and who's not with us. Who believes in me and who's not eye-rolling and then going home, right? If they don't believe in me, they don't get to partake of my miracle. No. Jesus finds 15,000 people. Most of them don't believe in Jesus. And he says, you know what? They're hungry. Let's feed them. Let's feed them all. Every single one of them. As a matter of fact, the disciples don't even eat till the next day because there's a basket of leftovers for them. A whole bat, and probably more than that. So the resourcing of the moment is not for the one who checks the box like we're the members, they're aligned with us, they're faithful in tithing, so they get some of the resources. Right? No. Jesus finds 15,000 people who have an immediate need, and he says, let's serve them, all of them. Let's reach out. And it's an all-you-can-eat buffet, as much as you want. Pretty incredible. Then the next day, they wake up, the same people that he fed the day before, and they wake up and they come around the Sea of Galilee because they're hungry again, right? They want breakfast. So they're looking for the one who fed them, who met their momentary need for the day before, and that's when they run into Jesus, and that's, y'all, is when they run into John 6:35. This is when they run into it. So the next day when they come looking for him, that's when Jesus says to them, hey, that perpetual physical hungry that you are, that right there is nothing more than a physical manifestation of a bigger hunger you have in your soul. It's way more bigger than you just being hungry, okay? That's what he tells them. Now, he said, that appetite you have, that appetite can only be fed, right, when you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So Jesus' strategy, talk about a well-lived life, is a life well-loved. And that's how he did it. Jesus' strategy is this. Here's the rhythm of it. I find people who have an immediate need, right? I meet their immediate need, so now I've earned the right to speak into their life eternal truth. Then he rinses and repeats. And he does it again, does it again, does it again, does it again. That's the rhythm which Jesus carried out the big word evangelism, reaching out. Now, find an immediate need, meet that immediate need, and then earn the right to talk to them about their eternal need. That's the content of the text. That's it. Now, over and over again, Jesus shows us that with a lot of different people in a lot of different situations. And if you're going, what does that have to do with the landscape of our culture where there's so much outrage, 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 outrage all the time? In a moment of outrage, what does it look like for this to be our finest hour? What does it look like? We go, well, while everybody else is building, being busy on outrage, we're going to be busy at the church being all about outreach. That's what it looks like. We're going to find an immediate need. We're going to meet that immediate need. And when we meet that immediate need, we're not going to stop there because that only makes us really just humanitarian, right? Because we're gospel people. We're story people. We tell a story about Jesus. So we're going to meet the immediate need, and when we meet that immediate need, they're going, why do you even give a rip about us? Whoever that might be, whatever need we're meeting, why do you even give a rip about us? By the way, with all this hostility going on, anger, hatred, all that stuff, you show a lot of hospitality in this darkness that's going on. You show a little bit of light, and it's going to shine really, really bright right now. And when they go, why do you care? Why are you so nice to us? In a moment when everyone else is so pushbacky, when everybody else is so divisive, why are you so united? When everyone else is pointing fingers, you're up there in a posture of serving, right? When you get to that moment, in this cultural moment, what would it look like where we're so busy loving and serving people? What would that look like, right? That in our finest hour, people would just be dumbstruck by what we're doing, the way we're reaching out, the way we're treating people. They're like, why do you care, right? Why do you love? Why do you guys serve? Why do you give? Why are you like this? We go, thank you very much for asking, because Jesus is the bread of life. That's why we are how we are. That's us. A few years back, I was at a CIY conference in California, and that week, I was doing some classes, but also they had this thing going where they'd invite somebody in to be the minister for the minister, youth ministers there, and so they could come talk to you at different times, and during the afternoon, they'd come visit with you if they were struggling with this or that or just had questions, and so I'd sit in the coffee shop, and they'd come talk. You know, they'd have these appointments, they'd come talk to you when they had time. So I was there doing that in some classes. And I was there with a lot of high school students. There were just a ton. And Jimmy knows there's just a lot of them. They're everywhere. When we arrived, we found out that they'd messed up the housing. Who thought, right? And so some of the students and some of us adults that were there, they kind of moved us very close. It was real close to campus to a couple of hotels, which was nice. And just a little ways from the campus. So for a week, all these high school students are basically taking over these hotels. And you can imagine they're going in and out a lot, right, during the day, back and forth. And so the week's over, and we're leaving the event. So a couple of the youth leaders that I knew were on the top floor of this hotel, and it's over. So a couple of us, we had our rolling suitcases, and we're headed out. And we had to get out a little earlier than the kids did, but we were getting out. And we go to the elevator, and there's only three of us on the elevator. So we get in, door closes, it starts to go down. We get down one floor. And it stops, and it opens up, and a cleaning lady comes in. She pushes the cart in, and she comes in, and now there's four of us, and we're separated by the cart because we're in the back of the elevator. The cart's right here, and she's standing in front there, and she's facing the elevator door. As you can imagine, it's gotten a little bit tighter in there. So we can't see her face, and so she's just standing there, but we can hear her as soon as the elevator door's closed. I can hear her doing this. And I see her shoulders going like this. And I'm like, oh. It's obvious she's crying. And since she can't see us, one of the sponsors looked over and she looks at me and she mouths, "She's crying." I said, "I know she's crying." She goes, "Say something." She goes, "No." I go, "No, you say something." Right? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, this lady's crying. I think it'd be best if this female sponsor said something to her first, just because she's a female. I thought, maybe you should say something first and just talk to her. And so I said, "You say something." She goes, "No, you say something." And I'm like, oh, gosh. And so we're standing there, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. So the elevator's going down floor after floor after floor after floor. And so in that moment, I just kind of panic, and I reach around the cart. You know, I got all the elevator buttons that you push, right? Well, there's one. It's a red one that you pull, and I pulled it, and it stops. And so the elevator stops between the second floor and the first floor. It just stops. And the lady's startled, and she turns and looks at me, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to startle you. I said, my name's Paul, these are my friends," right? And I said, "We just noticed you're having a bad day. You were crying, and we didn't want to lose this moment, so is there anything we can do? You know, what's going on?" And as soon as I said that, she goes, "Are you with these people?" And I'm like, oh, maybe I asked the wrong question, right? I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "For the past couple, this week, they've taken over, this youth group has taken over the whole hotel, and these people have just taken over this whole past week. Are you with them?" And I thought, oh, great. You know, this flashes through my mind. Here are a bunch of Christians, a youth group gone wild, right, in a hotel, and that's basically shown up and decided the songs they're singing during the worship time are going to contradict with the way they're going to treat people in the service industry, and they brought this poor lady to tears. I'm thinking, great. This is bad, right? She's probably looking at the massive amount of cleaning she has to do and how these teenagers have left the room, everyone. She goes, "Are you with these people?" And I just look right at her and I go, "No, ma'am, I am not with these people." Because I was just invited as a teacher, you know, and I didn't have a group there, right? So I really wasn't with them. And she goes, "Have you seen these people?" And I'm like, "Have you stayed here? Have you been around them?" And I'm like, oh, gosh. She goes, "I'm sorry to be so emotional, but I just came into work today excited to see them again, and I found that they're leaving, and I don't want them to leave." And we're like, what? And it just gets real quiet real quick. She goes, "As a matter of fact, all week long, the cleaning ladies have been asking for extra shifts just so we could be around them, because when we go into the rooms, all the beds are made and all the towels are hung up." And I'm like, what? Oh. And she said, "They're so nice." And she's got one of those smock apron things on. She pulls out a wad of money about this big around. She goes, "Look." She goes, this is $1,100 from the day. These are the tips just from today. She goes, "Yesterday, listen, the craziest thing, I forgot my name tag, but they all knew my name. They all remembered my name." She goes, "Nobody remembers my name." And then she goes, I'm just so sorry I found that they're leaving and I don't want them to leave." And we're just kind of like, So she said, I just wish they would say." I said, ma'am, before you go any farther, I hate to interrupt you, but I want to clarify something. I actually am with them. I've been their Yoda all week, right?" And she says, "Well, since you're with them, can I just ask you, what's wrong with them?" I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong with them?" She goes, we all get around here each week. We get a lot of these different youth groups or young adult groups. And, of course, you know, there's a lot of things going on in that area. So they get a lot of groups like this. And she said, a lot of young adult groups, and I've never seen anything like this. They're so nice. Then all of a sudden, one of the sponsors speaks up and says, you don't want to know what's the matter with them? Jesus is the matter with them. That's what's the matter with them. She goes, what do you mean? And see, at this point, she doesn't understand, right? Because she has literally initiated a gospel conversation with us. And saying, you know what? She's saying, I've seen a lot of believers, but I've never seen them believable. I've seen a lot of Christians, but I've never seen them be Christ-like. And they don't treat me like I'm a cleaning lady. They treat me like I'm a human being that matters to God, that matters to them. So right there between the second and first floor, these two sponsors shift gears and kick in and said, let me tell you, and they just start sharing Jesus with her across this cart. They're holding her hand, I'm patting her on the shoulder, and we're reaching over this cart the whole time. And so we shift gears, and they just start sharing Jesus. She said, the difference that you see in them is Jesus. That's what you're seeing. The difference you see in them is what they want to give you. And he said, it's the greatest gift, much bigger than those tips that you have, much greater. And we kind of shared the story of Jesus with her right there in between the first and the second floor with the cart between us. And so we finally let go of her. And I push the button back in. We go down one level, the elevator to open the door. And as soon as it opened the door, everybody's like, oh, Rosa! And everybody knew her. I mean, all the kids are in the lobby, right? And they all know this lady. And I'm like, she wants to become a Christian. And so this party breaks out in the lobby. You know, and everybody at the desk is going, what is going on? And so there's just this party going on. And now, why? Why was it so easy for us? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the words we spoke to her were not contradicted by the way they were to her. Let me say it again. Because the words that we spoke to her were not contradicted by the way they were to her. It matched up. So that's outreach. That's reaching out, right? So in a world where people are like, if I say something, I reach out, I'm going to pull back a nub, right? That's what's going to happen to me. What does it look like for you and I to have a posture where we say, in a world fueled with outrage, I want us to be a people of outreach? Okay? I actually got that from Ann Voskamp. We'll put it up here on the screen. Here's what she says. In a culture of outrage, let's be a people of outreach. What she is saying is, in a culture of people who seem to get more and more divisive, what does it look like for you and I to be a people who want to be more and more uniting? What does that look like? We want to see people as God sees people, valuable to God, everybody. I don't care how many tats you have, how many nose rings you have. I don't care what color your hair is, tall, short. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter. It does not matter who you are or where you come from. Everybody's valuable to God. It doesn't mean that we condone their behavior. It doesn't mean that we celebrate their actions if we don't agree with it. It just means that no matter what, we never lose the posture with humility to hold people in high regard and say, I will, in a season of outrage and craziness, will lead with courage and compassion and be a people of outreach. That's what we need to be. That's the kind of people we need right now, to live what you believe, live what you say you believe, and be those kind of people. People need to see that. That's real. That really makes a difference in someone's life. That's what people need right now. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And this is something that we all need to be about. We all need to be those people who reach out anytime, anywhere, and just show that Jesus loves everybody. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter how long they were in prison. Doesn't matter if they've been in jail. Doesn't matter if they grew up in this area of town or that area of town. Doesn't matter. Everybody is entitled to a shot at Jesus. Everybody. It doesn't matter. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll sing here in a minute. So let's pray. Lord, we are in a moment, and we have the opportunity in this moment to let Jesus be the best model for us, the only model for us. To say, Jesus, I want a life that is well lived by being a person who is incredibly loving to everybody. And I thank you that you never held back the truth, but that you always served with the grace over and over and over again, whether it was the woman at the well, feeding the 5,000, over and over. The woman who touched the hem of your garment, over and over again, you modeled for us that you met people right where they're at. Didn't matter what was going on in their lives. You met their momentary need. You served them, God, and you went to them. You had a posture of service and humility, and then you never missed an opportunity, and you earned the right to share the truth with them. So we pray that we would be a people about that in a season, in this season more than ever. God, that to us, give that to us as a great assignment and a commission, that some sort of revival or some sort of change would happen. Not because we hear better preaching or we get a better social media strategy, but because we just relentlessly serve a lost world with love, no matter what. Help us be those kind of people, God. Be that person that makes a difference for you and just loves on people. That'll make a lot of change really quick. So God, teach us how to do that better. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. We're going to sing right now, and if you have a decision, if you feel like, man, I'm not being that example, I'm staying in my shell and I'm just doing my own thing, well, if that's you and you need to get out of that shell and you said, you know what, I need to be that person that just loves everybody more, I need to do that every day, or if you have another need, whatever you have, we'll pray with you, we'll help you in any way we can, but right now let's stand and sing.